Thank you, Matthew, worship team. If you have children, or do we have any children for the children's church? If you do, now is the time. All right, all right. So, this morning, we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 2. Just picking up where Matt left off. Real quick, before we get started, let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege to worship you. Lord God, I pray that you're honored in the reading and the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that your words would reach your people. Lord God, that it would result in a change of our hearts and our actions so that we may live a life that's glorifying to you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so Colossians chapter 2. Last week we talked about in the Bible it talks about the preeminence of Christ. It talks about how, we have been reconciled to God, and it encourages us to continue in the faith, being stable and steadfast. I want you to hold on to stable and steadfast, because that's also a theme of what we're going to see this morning in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. So if you will, please stand in honor and reverence of God's word. We'll read this real quick, and then we'll jump in. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. All right, guys, you may be seated. So this morning, I just have a couple of points for you. I really want this to be something that we can take home. As I say, tools for the toolbox. These are identifying things that we're going to see as a Christian. And there's a couple of things that are just truths about who God is and what he's done. There are also some things that we partake in and that we do through the power of the Spirit working in us. The first thing that I want you guys to see is that Christians are to be built up and rooted in Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, we as Christians have to be Christians who follow God. And how do we do that? We have to have a firm foundation. We have to be secure in Christ. See, Christ is the one who builds us up. He's the one who establishes our faith. And so we walk in the ways of Christ. Why? Because he's Lord. See, there's an emphasis here on Lord because it establishes his authority to lead us and to guide us and tell us how to live our lives. And I want to use Romans chapter 1, 1 through 6 as an example of this. This is Paul in the introduction of Romans is talking here, and then you'll catch on to what I'm talking about in just a second. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who has descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to be Christ, or who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize here, he recognizes, Paul's talking about his the authority and where it comes from for him to proclaim the truth of the word, and he gives us this little bit at the end of it here, and he says that we have, the grace that we've received is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name. Obedience is not an option. Say it again. Obedience is not an option. If you are in Christ, you're rooted into Him. You bear fruit that He bore. And that's why it's so important that we have to have this firm foundation. We have to. In verse 7 here, I just want to give you an example. Jesus talks about this foundation in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Here's what he says. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, if we're rooted in Christ, we are completely focused on what He's saying, what He says through His Word. His Word applies to us. Thank the Lord that He has given us His Word to follow. See, when Jesus uses this, he gives this analogy of building this house. Everything that we do in life is supposed to be built upon Christ as the foundation. See, if we, and I don't know how many of you know how houses are built, but a house that's built well will withstand. A house that's not, it'll fall to pieces when tested, when proved. When the storms or whatever else come against it, it just falls apart. And so what he's saying is by being in Christ and doing what Christ says to do, the house will be built in a manner that is solid. See, life has storms, winds, and just as what he says here. But no matter what, I want you to see that when those things come, we're maintained. We're upheld by God because we're rooted in Christ. We're built up and established. So maybe that's an encouragement to some of you today. I hope it is. I hope that no matter what circumstances, whether good or bad, you're recognizing that it's Christ that is upholding you. So that way, when you get the phone calls of surgeries or cancer or insert any type of hardship here, you'll have a peace that surpasses understanding. You'll know that the God who created the universe is the same one who upholds you. How? By the power, His power. No matter what in life comes, if you are in Christ, and let me be specific there, if you are in Christ, then you can endure all things. Will you be happy? Probably not. Will you be satisfied in Christ? Yes. But on the other hand, those who hear the words of God and see what He says and don't do them, you see what happens to them. It's the complete opposite. Maybe your faith is, you say you're a Christian because your grandparents were Christian. That doesn't save you. Pappy's faith won't get you into heaven. Pappy's faith won't reconcile you to God. And ultimately, we'll see it demonstrated. When the hardships of life inevitably come, and they will, and they do, and they always will, until Christ comes again. But when they do, you will falter. You will fall away. You'll be the house that's built on sand, a house without a foundation. If a house doesn't have a foundation, it can't be held up. And then when any controversy of life or hardship comes, you fall to pieces. You have no hope because the hope's not in you. And so I just want to warn, I want to warn you guys about the reality of who we are as Christians. We are built up, we're to grow and be rooted in Christ. Now, how do we do that? It's a simple answer. It's not a trick question. By reading God's Word. There, you cannot have any expectation of growing in God if you have no concern for what He says. Some people say, me and God are good. We've got an understanding. No, you don't. And if there is an understanding, it's one that you don't want. But see, God has taken the time to meticulously craft a thorough word. Just here. This one's a little exaggerated, but it'll prove my point. We see that? All of this is from God to us. Now, some Bibles vary in sizes, but my point is, thousands of pages. Who knows how many words? I'm not good at math, so I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is God has maintained this throughout cities that have been burned, earthquakes, natural disasters. He has maintained this word supernaturally according to His power. How could we call ourselves a Christian and have no concern for what He says? We can't, if we're honest with ourselves. We're either we've never known Christ, or we're living in blatant disobedience to the point to where we're a functional agnostic. And for those of you who don't know what agnostic means, it means someone who knows, says there is a God, but does not know who He is. We're the church. We shouldn't be functioning like practical agnostics. We shouldn't look like the world. You know why we look like the world? Because we don't read this. Because everything in this book is diametrically opposed to what the world tells you is right. And which leads me to my next point here, guys, for you, which is that there's a specific concern that Paul talks about in the church Colossae, and he's talking about this philosophies. And so I want to show you that Christians put off philosophies and traditions of the world. It says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, and we'll stop right there for a second. But see, not all tradition is from God. Not all tradition that we do is from God. But ultimately, what I want you to see is that we are called as Christians to not be taken captive, as it says. See, throughout the entire time of God having a people group, there's been a consistent theme, a twisting and distorting of God's word and what He says to create traditions that are not rooted in God's word. It's like people who explain away the gospel. There's a lot of philosophies and traditions, so many that I can't count. And when Paul's talking about here, he is talking about the entirety. You know, in their time, there was Greek philosophy was the prevalent thing. He's speaking about more than that, though. The things that we do must be rooted in Christ. They must be rooted in what He says. Like I said, not all tradition's bad, but tradition not rooted in Scripture, there's no point to it. It's preferences of people who are gone. There's a lot of things in today's context that try to tell us how to be. Christians need to be, I was talking about this Sunday school, winsome. Whatever that means. Right? What it does mean is that Christians shouldn't say anything, is what it actually means. You know, those are the type of things that Paul is telling us to stay away from. We speak the truth because we know the truth. We know the truth because God has put the truth in us. And see, we as people have a tendency to distort what God says. And thinking back, as I was preparing for this last night, that's when I found out I was preaching. One of the texts that immediately came to my mind was the conversation that Christ had with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. You know, at the beginning of it, there's talk about a hand washing ritual. And they question Him as if Jesus has done something wrong because He doesn't do it the way they want to. Things aren't the way that they, you know. he did it differently, and that's not okay. And then all of a sudden, you know, while it seems like there's nothing inherently bad about the hand washing, well, in fact, it's an indication of a further problem, and Jesus explains it in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 12. Here's what he says. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. See, these people were accustomed with the word. They knew God's law. That was a part of their training. And yet they didn't know God. They had no reverence for God's word. Why? Because they began to make up things that sounded good to them. And Jesus gets to the heart of it. When anybody begins to create these things and place burdens upon people that are not biblical and invalidate God's word, it dishonors God. You know, in this example here, you know, it talks about this idea of, you know, God tells us to take care of our parents. And then all of a sudden, you see, they've come up with a loophole. Well, there is no loophole in Scripture. It says what it says, and it doesn't what it doesn't. What it says is binding. What it doesn't, we apply the rest of God's word to and act in accordance with what God's word says. But see, they had this new area, this new idea on how worshiping God should be. And this was just one of the many examples. But in turn, by doing so, they ended up invalidating the very thing they swore that they followed and proved themselves to be hypocrites once again. I don't know about you, but shouldn't that not cause us to take a moment and reflect upon what we do? I don't want you to hear that I'm condemning all traditions of any sort. But there are traditions that come from God and the apostles, which are written in His Word. And there are traditions that we do because we like them. And if they're in accordance with Scriptures, that's fine. But if they're not, then woe to us, for we're undoing God's Word. You know, as Protestants, we say, you know, Matt says this term, sola scriptura, or scripture alone, right? When we add to God's word with our own opinions, that's not God's word alone. It's our assumptions. And we don't even have complete knowledge of what's going on. So we're not even in a position to make accurate things like that. And so, you know, but here's the thing. He talks about it. In verse 8, it says, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. See, the things of the world, the traditions that they try to establish, all they're trying to do is replace the worship of God with something that, you know, they're wanting to worship themselves or their own deities. The world has a whole lot of opinions. But these opinions don't come from them. It's from Satan himself. We have to understand this. You know, like I said, tradition. We have traditions, such as the preaching and teaching of God's word. That is something that has always been done. You know, singing hymns and songs to the Lord, that has always been done. There are things that are rooted in what the apostles taught, and how do we know that? How do we know what the apostles taught? Because we have it written in the word. God's word is sufficient. And to functionally act like it doesn't or say it doesn't is an affront to God Himself. We have to take note of that. See, this world doesn't want us to be like Christ. They have no regard for Him. They have no regard for His Word. They're doing this and trying to hide. And if they can get you, each and every one of you in here, to do like them, it soothes their conscience. Because then they don't have to approach their sin. They don't have to address it. But what's happened is the church has become silent as a whole and become ineffective. And now the world does what it wants with no restraint. Why? Because we're silent. We do nothing. We do what they do. We say what they say. We act how they act. There's hardly any distinguishing difference between us. And it ought not to be that way. And every single one of us in here are guilty of that, including myself. What do we have to do with that? We have to go back to God's Word. See, the understanding that we are rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith is what helps us do this. That's the foundation. You're trying to build something, if it ain't set right, it ain't going to go right. What foundation do you have? But the good news is that if you are in Christ, God gives you His Word to see, to tell. So that way when the world begins talking and just yapping, as it said, you can say, hey, that's not what God's Word says. I'm good. Thank you, though. And then people begin to see that the church is different. And then as we conform our life to God's Word, we're being built up, right? Built up. We're growing. We're progressing. We haven't been a Christian for, you know, whether 5 years or 60, and we're still spiritual infants. We're growing. And then all of a sudden, we have the ability to speak into things with wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. We have the ability to, you know, be ambassadors for Christ. How are you going to represent somebody who you don't know? In order to represent them, you have to know their message and know what they're about and know what they say. And that's why it all comes down to the importance of God's Word and knowing who He is. You know, and you know why we do that? It says it here in verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." We do these things because Jesus is God. We do this because Jesus set forth and accomplished what the Father tasked Him to do. Perfect submission, sinless. Died, resurrected on the third day. That's our hope. Because Christ is fully God, we have hope. Because the God of the universe, our creator, our sustainer, the founder of wisdom, He has filled us. How has He filled us? Through the power of His Spirit. When Christ departed, what did He tell them? He said, "I'm going to go, but I'm going to send one for you. One who will guide you and lead you." That's what this is talking about. See, if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you have the ability, through the power of Christ, to see these things that the world says and say, "No." But how often do we say no to that? We do what we want. We act how we want. We're Christians on Sundays and whatever goes in the week. It's like we're Christians in name only, but that doesn't exist. So what does it say? Well, it says we need to move forward. You know, God meets you where you're at, but He doesn't leave you there. That's the good thing. All of the other false gods, there's no hope of reaching them. That's the universal theme, right? Oh, you know, that people plead and plead and plead and there's no answer. Why? Because their God doesn't exist. But our God is the God, and He chooses to interact with us. He didn't have to. He don't owe us nothing except judgment, really, if we're being honest with ourselves. But see, we follow after Him. Why? Because of the work and accomplishment of Christ. We follow after Him not out of obligation, although there is obligation. We follow after Him because we love and care for Him, because we know what He's done. We see the suffering that He had. But we also see his triumphant victory and the concern and care and gentleness that he's had for people who were his enemies. Even as they spit upon him, beat him, nailed him to a tree. Couldn't even imagine. We have no concept of the level of pain and shame that he has. And he was fully God. He is fully God. But yet he chooses to have compassion towards us. See, if you're like me and as you read this text, you recognize that there are things that where the world and its philosophies and the human traditions have crept in, today is an opportunity to cast those aside. God gives us his word because we hope in him. He gives it to us so that we can grow and know who he is. And know that because here's the thing, that power, having the whole fullness of deity and head of all rule and of authority, that's the power that he uses us to ground us in him, to move forward. And so, guys, the last main point that I want to make to you guys is this is one of the most important truths that you'll see, is that we as Christians follow Christ because we are alive in Christ. That's in verses 11 through 15. Let me read it to you. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. What wonderful news. See, by being unified with Christ, we have the ability to put off the body of flesh that it's talking about here. See, we were, in the Old Testament times, circumcision was identified, it was how one was identified as being in covenant with God. And now in the New Testament, we see that the circumcision made without hands by Christ. See, Christ takes us from death to life. And in the process, this body of flesh no longer reigns over us. Do we struggle with it? Yeah, I think we do, if we're honest with ourselves. But it doesn't reign and rule over us. There are moments and times where the flesh comes and we overcome. How? Because we have been made, we've been unified with him, right? It says here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised. So like when Matt baptizes somebody, what do you say? Buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. Every time. That's intentional because that's what happens. Because when that happens, you're identified with you're saying I belong to Christ. It is a recognition of what's happening internally within you. So just as Christ died and raised from the dead, so are we. So the person and the works of the flesh and the things that we did before we knew God were put to death. Are there remnants? Sure. I'm not saying there's not. But what I'm saying is that we are made one with Christ. We're unified back to God. And not only that, it says here, this is one of the most important things. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses. Dead in your trespasses. That doesn't mean asleep. That doesn't mean, No, you were spiritually dead with no hope. But God, in his mercy and grace, in ways that we cannot comprehend, chooses to make you alive in Christ. That is a gift, something that is not owed to you. See, I want to just kind of read another passage here. for you. It's the beginning of Romans chapter 6. And here's what it says in verses 5 through 11. It says, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful truth for us. See, this is an explanation of the power behind what we're to do at the beginning of this text. Why are we able to be rooted and built up in Christ? Because of what he did on the cross. So God unified us to himself in a way that we can't even understand. God being perfect in his justice, perfect in his holiness, satisfied his judgment for us in the punishment of Christ. One who had not sinned, who had committed himself to God's law in all their ways, even beyond what anybody of the world had ever known at the time. He was committed to God's word. He recognized when God's word was being twisted for personal gain and for personal preferences. He brought attention to it. He lived, he died, and he rose again. That is the hope we have in Christ. That's our hope. See, there's this term, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to explain it. And this is one of the texts that we get it from. It's penal substitutionary atonement. Big word. Let me explain it. So this term encompasses what we understand about the nature of our reconciliation with God. So basically, the punishment for our sin was paid because Christ was a substitute in our place. It's a simple way to understand that. And this is where we pull this from. This is one of the most encouraging things that we see. It says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God has done everything for you. He's done it all. He bridged the gap that you couldn't bridge. He reconciled you, if you're in Christ, he has reconciled you to himself in a way that you could not do for your own. In fact, you couldn't do anything because it says you were dead. This is why we're able to be rooted in Christ. This is why when we see the human traditions of this world and we see empty philosophies, like everybody's got an idea about things, about how things work. And there are people who spend their entire time on YouTube and everywhere else just talking about the philosophies and all of this, yet they know nothing. And because of what Christ has done on the cross, we have the ability to see that and go, you don't know what you're talking about. All of these words, and yet they mean nothing. We have the ability to see when things come in and try to counterfeit themselves as Scripture, as what God says. It's like we have to be people of God's word because of what he's done. I guarantee you, when Matt tells us, from this pulpit or from as our pastor, that we need to do things, that he's doing so because it's rooted in Scripture. He has no authority in himself. But God's word has authority over our lives. So when you're told something as a Christian, you're growing, you're being built up, you're maturing in the faith and all of these things, all of a sudden you can go, I don't understand what he said. Okay, well, let me see. And you go to him, where does that come from? And he goes, here. And then you read it, and through the power of the Spirit, you begin to understand. That is one of the most encouraging things for us, is that we have the ability to do that. God's word is a standard of how we worship. God's word is a standard for how we live our lives. God's word is the standard by how we conduct ourselves in all settings. It is the perfect book. It's God's word to us. It has to be of value to us. It has to be important. I know I keep kind of emphasizing on that over and over and over, but how much would our lives change if we took hold of that? You know, it's hard. Life gets busy. We got things. Some of you got kids, and kids got activities and all these things. And, oh, you know, I was busy. I didn't read my Bible. It's like, well, you know, we're not growing. We challenge the kids all the time. And I pick on them because, you know, this is something we've talked about at importance over and over and over. And realistically, it's something that we all need to hear of, hey, life's never going to get less busy. The priorities, the sooner that you set God's word as a priority in your life, the sooner you'll be able to live a life that is honoring to Him. On the other hand, as time goes on, you get more and more busy. And if God's word isn't a priority to you now, will it be then? I'll read it. How many of you went to read your Bible and be like, oh, I'll read it in just a little bit, and it never happened? Right? Oh, I'll do it in a few minutes. Oh, I'll do it. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to take hold of God's word now while God has given us the opportunity to. Because God's word is the standard that sets forth all of these things. We don't understand the goodness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection without His word. We don't understand how to live for Christ without God's word. We're not built up and rooted without God's word. Because what could we be built upon? You know, and one of the last things here that you see in verse 15, and it just kind of is the nailing on top. We talked about, you know, how we're reconciled with God, how God has forgiven us of our sin. And then there's this wonderful thing here. We're able to do all of these things that we just talked about. Why? Because Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We overcome because He rules and reigns. It's so important for us to understand, and I hope we do. And it sounds like I'm repeating the same things over and over, but my plea is that you please hear God's word and respond to it. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm gonna present you the reality. You're not promised another moment. I'll get you right with God later. Nah, that's not a guarantee. But here you are, you know, in a church service, and some of you may have been, you know, in church your entire life, or some of you may be brand new. But I guarantee you that right now you probably have an idea of where you stand. If your life looks nothing like this, it means that if you're a Christian, you're in bad shape. And if you're not, well, you're not. But regardless of which camp you find yourself in, or you're a Christian that is growing and needs to grow more, it's like this is an opportunity to take hold of the Word of God and hold fast to the firm truth, to let God's Word and let the work of Christ be the foundation we build everything else upon. We can't change what yesterday was. We can't change what we've done. But you can affect what you do moving forward. And I can guarantee you that if you know Christ and you seek after Him and live your life according to this and strive with everything in you to put off these things that we talked about, God will be honored. And God will work. Because He doesn't just leave us to ourselves. So, you know, in conclusion, guys, I want us just to understand and take heart of what we see here. You know, I had to title this message, and I titled it Rooted in Christ, because everything flows from Him. Without being rooted in Christ, we wither away. When the things of life come, we just, you know, we flow by the wayside. But for those of us in Christ, we overcome the foolish philosophies. We overcome the deceit of the world. We overcome useless human traditions because we know truth. And we're able to do that because Christ has overcome overcome all things, including death itself, and now he rules over all. This is the last thing for you. I'm going to read you Hebrews 12, and then we'll pray and be done. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in your Son Jesus. I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you that through your word you teach us what is to be done and what is to be avoided. Lord God, I thank you that the deceit of the world is made plain before us in light of who you are and what you've said. I thank you that the human traditions become foolish in our eyes because we see the things that you've set forth, Lord God. I thank you for that the deceit of the world can't deceive us because we've been made new in you, Lord God. And I thank you that it's because of who you are. So grateful for you. I'm thankful that you endured everything on the cross, that you endured your death, burial, and resurrection, and that you've paid the penalty for our sins. And that through that we have reconciliation with you, God. I pray that as we go forward this week, that we would live lives changed by the power of your word. That we would, if we don't read your word, Lord God, that you would convict us and break us of our dependencies upon other things, so that we would run to you, our refuge, our firm foundation. Lord God, I'm so grateful. Please be with us this week as we go forth. And let us live a life, Lord God, that is honor and pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.